Good evening, everybody. Let us pray. Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Lord, may your word rise up within our hearts like a fountain and guide us each day, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, welcome, everybody. Tonight we're thinking about signs and lights, or as I prefer to call it, expectation and revelation, just to be different. I suppose if I were to ask you tonight how you travelled here, what lights you saw, you might have a pretty good idea. You might be able to tell me about the street lights, or you might be able to tell me about car lights. But if I were to ask you what signs you saw along the way, I wonder how many of you could name them. You might struggle a bit to think of all the ones you passed by. Perhaps I could make it a little easier. Perhaps we could just focus on the ones outside the church. I had a great illustration planned with the diversion signs that were right outside the door. Until I turned up yesterday and they'd been removed, I was less than impressed. My expectation had failed. I must admit, though, I have a vague idea. I come to church nearly enough every day of the week. I have a vague idea, pretty good idea actually, of all of the signs around here. There's a reminder sign, there's warning signs, there's give way signs, there's different signs for different things. There's signs on buildings that tell us what they do, don't they? They manage our expectation. The signs above the shops, Pharmacy 365, implies it is a pharmacy and it's open 365 days of the year. It is not. In its window are flashing signs that can tell you what you can get there. I won't detail those in this sermon because it's being recorded. But you get the idea. Signs set expectations. I bet it's fair to say we couldn't go through a day without seeing a sign somewhere in some capacity. And while signs predominantly there to provide us with information, there is also a reminder that it is our... These are the windows to our souls. These expectations, our eyes and brains interpret these signs through our eyes. These eyes are the window to our soul, as it was said earlier. I wonder if I could scare you with a statistic about our eyes and what we see. Our culture in the UK spends 4 hours a day looking at phones. Maybe not for you guys. Spends 2.5 hours a day watching TV. Spends 1 hour a day on tablets. And a whole bunch of no, not those kind of tablets. Those kind of tablets. If you're sitting on your tablets, they're in the wrong place. And other media, newspapers, magazines are all around us. Our eyes being the windows of our souls. What we look at, what we watch, conditions how we see other things, and inevitably how we interact with them and see God. So 3 points this evening. What is our expectation of God? Are we waiting on some great sign? Are we moderating what we see? We need to be careful what we look at and how we perceive it. And are we seeking spiritual growth or are we content where we are at the moment? So, question one, what is our expectation of God? Are we waiting for some great sign? Perhaps a better question, what was your expectation when you came here tonight? That's a better one. I wonder how you would feel if I turned up tonight, Nick led the service, and he handed over and said, right, Rich is going to preach now. And I said, repent, for the kingdom of God is close at hand. And then did a little wonder. Or perhaps, 40 more days and Old Hill will be destroyed. And then sat down again. Some of you might say, oh, thank goodness for that, not another one. We've saved ourselves 19 and a half minutes. We're going to get home early tonight. Others might say, well, that wasn't very good. I wonder what he meant by that. That was lazy. We came out for that tonight. That didn't meet our expectations. And yet throughout the Bible, some of these one sentences that you see change the course of entire civilizations by one sentence. Our reading tonight started with verse 29. But I don't think you can really separate it from verse 28. And if we're honest, the only thing that separates verse 29 from verse 28 is a little sign. Little indicator. Something to manage your expectation, right? That's the only difference. The sign of Jonah, it says. Otherwise, we'd just read it. Jesus didn't suddenly say, end sentence, new heading, the sign of Jonah, begin paragraph. Didn't happen like that. To take the narrative of Jonah without verse 28, I think does a massive disservice to the whole purpose of this passage. Blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and obey it. This is the best conclusion I could offer for what we are thinking about tonight. And no, we're not getting out of here 15 minutes early now. Signs and light, expectation and revelation. Jonah was quite the unremarkable prophet. He hears a message from God, runs in the other direction, as many of us probably would, gets on a boat, fails to keep his mouth shut about why he's there. When things start getting rough at sea, they look for who to blame, don't we all do that? And Jonah is held responsible because he opened his mouth and said he was running away from God. After getting thrown over the side by his shipmates, he gets gobbled up by a big fish, right? How many of us remember all that part of the story? That's the bit we remember, isn't it, of the Jonah narrative. Eventually, after making peace with God in the belly of the whale, we don't always remember that bit, it's quite a lament going on, he gets vomited up by the fish onto dry land. We don't really remember that bit so much, I don't think. The moral of the story, don't ignore God, and none of this is a sign that Jesus is referring to when he says the sign of Jonah. In verses 29 to 30, Jesus is pointing to the bit of the story of Jonah in chapter 3, where he gets to Nineveh, which we covered on Wednesday night. If you weren't here, you missed it. The crowds are demanding signs of Jesus at this point. Not just direct us, but prove yourself. Show us something. Prove that you're the destination. Show that you're the one we have been expecting. Go on, Jesus, do something sensational. But the problem is that they had become blind to the signs that they had already seen. How many of us actually noticed the signs as we drove here today, genuinely? You just don't do it, do you? You don't remember the signs all the time. We notice something different often, but we also make judgment calls when we see a sign. Is that something we need to worry about? Is it a risk to me at the moment? Is it something I need at the moment to meet my expectation? Because I have a need of it. Nope. Okay. Move along. Forget about it. How many of us have driven past the falling rock sign on a road? We ever been worried about being hit by a rock? Yeah. One, for the record. Jesus is going beyond this. It's not just about signs. In verses 29 to 32, Jesus uses two Old Testament examples to show how being attentive to what God is doing is our responsibility, not God's. He is not here to entertain us or bow down to our demands. He is God, and when he speaks, the flock should know his voice, because those who are not his flock heard his voice. Their expectation and Christ's revelation were not aligned at this point. The story of the Ninevites is a terrific testimony to humans' capacity for repentance and humility, I think we concluded on Wednesday. And it is this which Jesus points to. Jonah walks nearly halfway into the center of Nineveh, one day into the three-day across city, and proclaims the message, in 40 more days, and Nineveh will be destroyed. One sentence. These weren't nice people. The Lord describes them as wicked. Wicked. They were barbaric. Champions in war, killers of their own children. Their story would be the same as being told by God to walk into the gladiator's arena, tell everyone they were doing something wrong, and expect to get out of it alive. You just wouldn't. Jonah faces certain mockery, probably death, and yet the power of God's word is revealed. There is a revelation in what Jonah says. They had no expectation, the Ninevites. They were living their lives and having a great time. And yet God's revelation in Jonah allowed them to hear, allowed them to see, and allowed them to respond. Their expectation changed in that moment. Upon hearing what Jonah had to say, they didn't attack. They didn't demand that Jonah validate his claim even. They listened, they heard, they repented. And they were spared. Because they humbled themselves before God. And accepted in faith what God did for them. As I mentioned previously, they didn't ask for a sign God would spare them. They hoped he would. They got down on their knees. They got into sackcloth. They put on ashes. And they no doubt waited the 40 days to find out what would happen to them. That is humility. When our expectation changes based on God's revelation, rather than expecting God to change based on our expectation. When Sheba came to Solomon in 1 Kings 10, she came with an expectation and a desire to test Solomon, to ask hard questions, it says. But it is Solomon's words, what she sees and when she sees it in him, which are the sign she needs. Not something supernatural, her expectation was limited. And increases. Her expectation increases based on Solomon's revelation. She leaves proclaiming, praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness. She came expecting to challenge Solomon and trip him over. Solomon revealed where his wisdom came from. She saw and her expectation changed. She praises God because of what she sees and hears in Solomon, not because of some mystical sign that she demanded. The problem is that Jesus knows the problem of the heart making these demands. They hadn't come to believe, but to be entertained. Jesus said to them, look at these two people from your history. Look at Jonah and Solomon. Look at Sheba and the Ninevites. They will stand in judgment over you. I wonder how that expectation felt for them then. These two people, not of the Jewish nation, are going to judge you, the Jewish people. Wow. Look at them. They stand in judgment over you. The chosen people of Israel, because you can't see what's in front of you. I am better than those. The message I have is stronger. The blessings upon me, bigger. And if you can't see it now, if your expectation is wrong, there is nothing I can do. There is nothing I can show you. No revelation I can make which will change your mind. Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Obey it. What do we expect of God? What demands do we place on God in our lives? What influences those expectations? Perhaps is another question. Question two. Where do our expectations of God come from? Or are we moderating what we see? We need to be careful what we look at and how we perceive it. Verse 34 sets out very clearly that the eyes are the lamps of our body. When our eyes are healthy, your whole body is healthy. But it goes beyond just a warning about what we see. There is a staunch reminder here in what we see affects who we are as people. It not only changes our expectation of God, but how we interact in this world at large. Jesus has given the gospel to each person present. The light has been given. He is the light of the world, after all, the revelation of God. And when we receive that light, it isn't given that we simply hide it. It is given that it affects us in the most profound way. Martin Luther King once said that darkness cannot drive out more darkness. Only light can do that. It takes light to drive out darkness. If, as verse 34 says, our eyes are the lamps to our body, when our eyes are healthy, our body is healthy, then what we look at, what we watch, what we consume on our TVs, our tablets, our newspapers, matters. How we perceive things matters. Whether we cast judgment on people matters. But our perception changes also based on what we see. Jesus said, look at the Ninevites as a sign of an example of repentance. And look at Sheba as a mark of the opulence of Solomon. And now consider this. I am greater than those. The hope for the world is all wrapped up in the light of the gospel, revealed in a fragile human, living what was quite reasonably a basic life. Their expectation changed based on what they saw. But the people seeing Jesus couldn't see it. The Ninevites did. They changed because of one sentence. But they couldn't see it in Jesus. Their expectations were wrong. They wanted the revelation to change to meet their expectation. And this is often a consequence of the environments we place ourselves in. We want things the way we want them, how we expect them, the moment we want them. We spend hours a day consuming media through TV, tablets, papers, and each one conditions our expectations. I wonder if I was to ask you a question. I don't do much TV, I don't like TV particularly, but it's always on in the background in our house. How often do you watch TV? Find any program you like, choose any channel you like. It says, yes, I can relate to that Christian in that program. How many programs genuinely can you see a Christian who resembles you on TV? I'm yet to see one, genuinely. How they are often portrayed as irrational, overly emotional, criminal even. And yet other relationships on TV are shown as normal, right? People from other faith groups seem polite members of community who just get on with people. Sex with multiple partners is now normal. Criticism, looking down, violence, all normal on TV. And that's just in the soaps. That's not even in the broader sense of media. Just in the soaps. We're talking just about how children in our groups are concerned about coronavirus at the moment. How do they even know? Genuinely, when I was their age, I didn't know. Because they're being conditioned by media to be afraid. We're being conditioned by media all the time. They hire psychologists in adverts to make us buy products. They play music that changes our emotions. Colour schemes that help change our mood. Our minds become conditioned all the time. And one of the things I think happens is if we spend a lot of time watching violence on television, anger becomes normal. Why wouldn't I be angry if I watch violence all the time? If we watch sex, lust becomes normative. If we don't guard what we see, it changes us, changes our expectations. Our minds become conditioned to interpret what we see. Things which would have once offended us become normal. We used to mock Mary Whitehouse in the 80s, didn't we? I mean, maybe you guys didn't, but as a child growing up in the 80s, she was a figurehead of mockery because she wanted to keep TV conservative, pure. And I look back now and go, why didn't we hang on to that ethos? What went wrong? It's like driving past the signs on the way here today. You might have originally seen them and been concerned by them. The speed limit, the diversion, which has been moved, the falling rocks, perhaps there aren't any in Old Hill. But soon you become conditioned to them, don't you? I can speed here because there's no police, there's no cameras. I'll avoid that road because I know it's closed. I don't need to worry about the diversion. We come conditioned to ignore the signs. We know we need to give way at an island. But if I just keep looking that way, I can just keep going, can't I, really? We come conditioned to manage the risk. And TV is doing that to us all the time. Media is doing that to us all the time. Changing our boundaries, changing our framework of how we see risk. The whole process leads us away from the light of Jesus, if we're not careful. Creates shadows inside of us. We start diluting areas of the Bible which may be socially unacceptable if we're not careful, right? Because that says that there, how can I hold that with a world that says this? What do I do? And when we try to rewrite or reinterpret, we start trying to shift the Bible and its words and try and make it socially acceptable. Because we're being conditioned by the media. Because of what we see. Guarding what our eyes see and how we see it should be as much a priority for us as we take care when we're using a knife for cutting. I genuinely believe that. Care must always be taken, and with children and grandchildren, we are responsible for them. Or we'll end up stumbling in the dark, thinking we are in the light, and like the crowd, we won't be able to see the revelation because our expectation will have shifted. From 34 and 35, when your eyes are healthy, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are unhealthy, your body is also full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. We are responsible for owning that ourselves, not God. We put ourselves in harm's way. We're responsible for that. Question 3. Coming up to the end now, guys. Are we seeking spiritual growth or are we content where we are? In our last point tonight, the question seems simple. I think we all get that we are on a spiritual journey, I would hope. It's a journey, not a destination, yeah? Oh, tough crowd tonight. But I want to ask you, are you full of light or are there still shadows somewhere within? It strikes me that it's all too easy to become accustomed to walking and living the way we do. That we have personality quirks, perhaps, or things which we just learn to live with. That little sign at the end of the road we can now ignore. My eyesight was damaged as a result of my diabetes. That's a fact. I didn't realise it until I closed one eye and read a newspaper. And I realised that there were bits of the text I was trying to read missing. It's just the nature of it. My eyesight generally was okay. I'm standing here reading right now. But there was a blind spot which I had become accustomed to living with. My other eye took up the slack and I was unaware there was even a problem until the doctors told me so. We adapt to our environment, right? This can happen to our faith too. We can create blind spots. Someone might suffer with a short temper, one of the most common things. And as long as they keep apologising, everything's okay, right? Others might have a problem with giving, or a problem with studying the Bible, or a problem with praying. Do we actually pray for help with those things? Or do they become blind spots for us? We barely notice there's really a problem. They're not really that bad. And rather than seeking to correct them, we start to justify them and ignore them. But the scripture says in verse 36, Therefore, if your whole body is full of light, and no part of it dark, it will be just as full as light as when a lamp shines light on you. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light, and no part of it is dark, it will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on you. We can't have blind spots. We've got to take control of them. We've got to be in charge of them. They create shadows inside us, areas of darkness. And that darkness will grow if we're not careful. Bishop J.C. Roll comments on this verse saying, when the gospel of Christ is placed before a man's soul, or woman's, it is as if God offered to him a lighted candle. It is not sufficient to hear it and assent to it and admire it and acknowledge its truth. It must be received into the heart and obeyed in the life. It is not sufficient to hear and assent to it and admire it and acknowledge its truth. It must be received into the heart and obeyed in the life. See, we have not just to see the light of Christ. We are not just to be illuminated by the gospel. We have to receive it and through reception take part in it. No part of us should contain darkness. Literally, there is no part which the gospel shouldn't influence within our bodies and our minds. Our eyes should receive the light of God. What we see and how we see it. Our mouths, how we speak to people. Our ears, what are we prepared to listen to without challenging for the gospel? Our hearts, who do we love? How do we love? Can we love the stranger? Can we love the dirty and the unwashed and the people who are least like us? Our reasoning. Is our reasoning based on gospel? Or is it based on the expectation the media has driven us towards? What work does our hands do? Where do our feet take us to? What part of our body should not be filled with light? If we are Christians, we are called to be filled with that light, and it should fill us completely. Like a candle illuminates and warms us, helps us to see beyond the darkness around us. So too the gospel illuminates us, and how we interact with the world should be seen through that. But it is not possible if we harbour obstacles, if we create blind spots, justify poor behaviour and continually ask for signs from the Lord rather than act on his requests. Coming back to verse 28, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Not question it, not challenge it, not ask for another sign in it. Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Tonight we have been thinking about signs and light, expectation and revelation. I think God gives us a lot of signs of his presence and his action in the world around us. But I think sometimes we miss them as well, don't we? Sometimes because we have become accustomed to them, to seeing those things. Sometimes because we are distracted by other things. Sometimes because they just don't seem that miraculous anymore, perhaps. But our reading today reminds us that we need to condition ourselves through how we spend our time, what we read, what we watch, and learn to keep our eyes firmly set on Christ. See the world through that lamp that God gave us. It is then we can see God moving in the smallest details in this world. And we will be filled with that light, with no obstacles and no shadows within us. Just pure, perfect light filling us, flowing through us, guiding us, and leading others to do the same by what they can see within us. I'll leave you with an illustration again. I wonder how many of us were manipulated by the media over refugees. Do you remember that? And they showed them trying to get into our country, and there was the jungle camp, and we were being conditioned by the media to hate them. Each one of those people was made in the image of God. Each one of them is special to God. We need to watch what we're doing in this world. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks for the gift of your Son. We give you thanks for the light he brought into the darkness of our world. May we ever seek to be filled with that light, Lord. Drive the obstacles from us. Remove our blind spots. Fill us with your light and your love. And may we help others do the same, each and every day, Lord. Amen.